you know, the experience of the believer can be summed up in three words. There's regeneration, there's sanctification, and there's glorification. Regeneration happens in a moment of time, and glorification in the twinkling of an eye will happen in a moment of time. Sanctification is a lifelong process. And there is within every true blood-washed, born-again believer a divine, incorruptible seed. And the destiny of that seed is to break forth out of the corruption of the grave into a beautiful, eternal, glorified life. The Bible says, "He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you." Just in the same way that Christ came forth from the tomb, never to die again, so will be the happy, resurrected, glorified finish of the believer. And you know, there's no one who can truly believe in a divine creation that can't equally believe in a resurrection. I mean, could the God who made the body from the dust not equally one day restore it from the dust? So at the resurrection of our bodies, the last link in the chain of corruption will finally and forever be broken. And you know, we've just come through the resurrection season, the Easter season. We've heard some thoughts on the resurrection. Easter Sunday morning, I had an Easter service at a nursing home. Easter evening, I had a service at a prison. We've heard about the resurrection right here. I think last Wednesday, Mr. Creech brought a message about the resurrection. Pastor Garrison asked Brother White if he wouldn't mind continuing with a few of these songs on the cantata. So before we become very far removed from the resurrection, I want to address that subject tonight. There are different kinds of resurrections in the Bible. There's a resurrection revealed throughout the Bible in which an entire nation is going to be resurrected. There's a coming day when Israel, a people dead nationally, are going to be fully revived to life. They're going to be fully restored to their own land. And we read about that in the Old Testament, in the New Testament, a passage I'm sure you've heard many times, Hosea chapter 6 and verse 1 and 2. "Come now," the Lord said through the prophet, "let us return unto the Lord, for he hath torn and he will heal us. He hath smitten and he will bind us up." The Lord tore the nation of Israel. He tore them and he smote them. But the prophet went on to say, after 2 days he will revive us, and in the third day he will raise us up and we shall live in his sight. That prophecy, of course, it looks to our Savior, the Lord Jesus, who was dead, who was crucified and buried, and on the third day he rose from the dead. And it looks again to the nation of Israel, as we learn that one day with the Lord is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. Two millennium have come and gone since he has torn them and smitten them, but in the third day he's going to raise them up. Ezekiel the prophet, also another passage you're familiar with, Ezekiel chapter 37. Ezekiel said, "The hand of the Lord was upon me, and he carried me out in the spirit of the Lord. And he set me down in the midst of a valley that was full of bones. And he caused me to pass by them round about. And behold, there were very many in the open valley, and lo, they were very dry." Those bones had been there for a long time in that valley. And then the Spirit of the Lord told Ezekiel, or asked Ezekiel, "Son of man, can these bones live?" And I answered, "O Lord God, thou knowest." And he said unto me, "Prophesy unto these bones. Preach a sermon to these bones, Ezekiel. And here's what I want you to say to the bones. O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God unto these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter into you, and ye shall live." Ezekiel preached a sermon to those bones. And then, of course, we come to the New Testament. Paul said in Romans chapter 11, he told those Gentile believers in Rome, he said, "I don't want you to be ignorant about the mystery that has been hid in ages past, but now. And I also don't want you to be wise in your own conceits, because God blinded the nation of Israel. Blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles become in." And then he said this, "And so all Israel shall be saved." Not some of them, not most of them, all Israel shall be saved, because the deliverer is coming out of Zion. And so, according to the prophets, Israel is going to be regathered and from all the nations, which has already happened. And they're going to be restored into their own land. And they're going to be converted. And they're going to have the greatest earthly exaltation ever, because the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ is going to be in their midst. So there's a national resurrection that the Bible speaks of, and there's a spiritual resurrection. And we should be presently enjoying this spiritual resurrection, walking in newness of life, having the life of Christ in us. And ultimately, there's going to be the physical resurrection of our bodies. So again, these three phases of God's work in the believer are regeneration, sanctification, and glorification. Glorification is that future resurrection of our bodies. Paul taught about that to the Corinthians. He said that there's going to be the last trumpet to sound, and these corruptible bodies are going to be raised incorruptible. They're corruptible. They're weak. They're frail. They get sick. They get old. They die. These corruptible bodies shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. This mortal shall put on immortality. That's glorification. And one day we too, who have trusted Christ as our Savior, will have incorruptible bodies, no infirmities, no weaknesses, immortal, no longer subject to death. And sanctification, or experiencing resurrection power, that's a lifelong process. And that's what sanctification is. It's spiritual resurrection. Those who were spiritually dead are resurrected and given spiritual life. Turn with me in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins. What kind of death was that? Well, we were dead to the life of God. The life of God was something that was totally foreign to us. As far as the life of God goes, we were dead in trespasses and sins. He says in verse 2, you walked the course that this world is going on. This fallen, cursed world, that's how you walked when you were dead in trespasses. You walked according to the prince of the power of the air. That's Satan. That's how we were dead, and that's how this world is dead, in trespasses and sins. They're walking according to the path of this world, the wide gate. That's the course they're going, the course of this world. They have a ruler, a prince, that they're following, and that's the prince of the power of the air. They have a spirit of disobedience. They disobey the word of God. I'm not going to obey God. I don't mind dropping into church now and again and maybe singing Amazing Grace, but I'm not going to obey. I have my own life. I want to do my own thing. That's disobedience. That's a spirit that is working in the children of this world. It's called the spirit of disobedience. And Paul said in verse 3, among whom we also had our conversation, our manner of living in times past. We walked by the lust of our flesh. Whatever we wanted, that's what we went after. Whatever the desires of our flesh, our mind, what we wanted to do, that's the way we walked. We were by nature the children of wrath. We were filled with debate and malice and cursing. And we were just, as others, we were just like everyone. We were children of wrath. Verse 4, but God, who is rich, God is rich. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills and the hills. He owns the earth is the Lord's. He owns this universe. He's rich. But the Spirit of God says, I want you to notice, I don't want you to miss this most important richness. He's rich in mercy. God is rich in mercy. You know, mercy is something that, you know, you could be a criminal Maybe you stole something, you robbed a bank, and you got brought into court, and you knew you were caught red-handed, and you could just say, "Your Honor, I'm guilty, and I deserve what you give to me, but I'm only pleading for mercy from the court. If you'll just go as light as you can, you know." So, how much greater is God rich in mercy? There's never been a soul who honestly, genuinely, from their heart, said, "Lord, you know, I've really messed my life up. I'm going in the wrong direction. I'm a sinner, but I need you to help me." God is so rich in mercy for his great love, the Bible says. And Paul said he was rich in mercy even while we were dead in sins. And his mercy, he quickened us. He gave us life. And not only that, in verse 6, he raised us up together and made us to sit in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. You talk about mercy. God is rich in mercy. And then Paul, again in Romans 6, he describes this present resurrection in these words. "Likewise, reckon yourselves also to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord." So this present resurrection, this spiritual resurrection, it happens to everyone who's born again. At the time of the new birth, there's this passing from death into life. There's a spiritual resurrection. Jesus said in John chapter 5 and verse 25, "The hour is coming and now is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and those they that hear shall live." Resurrection, what is resurrection? It's hearing the voice of the Son of God. And I'll tell you this, the first time ever that a guilty, hell-deserving sinner truly hears the voice of the Son of God, he'll never forget it. Now, that doesn't mean that a sinner will read the Bible and retain and remember it. That's not what we're talking about. He says, the time is coming and now is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. Now, I want us to get another glimpse of this resurrection. If you'll turn over to John's Gospel, chapter 11. John chapter 11. There was a certain man who was sick. Lazarus from Bethany had sisters, Mary and Martha. And in verse 3, his sisters sent unto Jesus and saying, "Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick." The Lord loved these people. He spent time with them. He loved Lazarus. He loved Martha. He loved Mary. And they knew it. They said, "Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick." And so we'll skip on down till eventually in verse 17. When Jesus came, he found that he had lain in the grave for 4 days already. That's like if today's Wednesday, we buried him Saturday evening, and now he's been in the grave 4 days already. Martha said, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. But I know even now whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it to thee. And Jesus said to her, thy brother shall rise again. Martha said unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. And notice what Jesus said to her in verse 25. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection. Martha, I am the resurrection. I know, Lord, in the last day he's going to... Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? You see, spiritual resurrection doesn't happen at the last day, but on the day that we receive Christ. He said, I am the resurrection. Jesus said, he that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Speaking of the Spirit. That indwelling Holy Spirit, that's the common mark in all believers in Christ. It's God's own seal. It's his seal on those who are his peculiar people, that they belong to him. It's the earnest, it's the pledge of that full redemption that's coming in the resurrection morning. Paul said in Philippians, he said that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. The power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings being made conformable. The power of his resurrection is his life in us. And it's going to be, that life is going to be realized and manifested when? When? When we enter into the fellowship of his sufferings by denying ourselves. That's when we're going to have resurrection power in our lives. When we're made conformable to his death by taking up our cross daily, that's when we're going to have resurrection power in our lives. Turn back a few pages to Luke's Gospel, chapter 24, Luke 24. Luke 24 and verse 1. Now, upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came unto the sepulchre. Verse 2, and they found the stone rolled away from the sepulchre. Resurrection life is a result of a miracle. It's having the stone rolled away and finding an empty tomb. You remember the Ten Commandments. They were written on tables of stone with the finger of God. And the stone in Luke chapter 24 here, it had to be rolled away in order for these women to discover the reality of the resurrection. And so it is, the holy law of God written in stone, it keeps the transgressor, the guilty transgressor of that law, in the tomb, cursed. Because man is not able to measure up to that holy standard of God's law. In all points, we are transgressors of the law. The wages of sin is death. death. And the weight of the law is rolled upon us, and it's too heavy to move. But it has to be rolled away. And the Lord Jesus Christ was the one who did that. He was the one who rolled away the stone. He claimed resurrection. He did that at the cross. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 2, he abolished the enmity, even the law of commandments. He abolished it in his flesh. Colossians chapter 2 says he blotted it out, the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, and it was contrary to us. And what did he do? He took it out of the way. How did he do that? He nailed it to his cross. So the dead are no longer bound in grave clothes in that sepulcher. The sting of death has been removed. The sting and the strength of sin is the law. And the Bible says, thanks be unto God, which gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And verse 3 of Luke 24. And they entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout. They were much perplexed. And all of a sudden, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. And they were afraid. Now, what would you do if suddenly, just suddenly, two men were standing beside you in shining garments? You might run. Or, like these women, you might be afraid. They bowed down their faces to the earth. And the two men said, why are you looking for the living among the dead? Can you tell me that? Why are you looking for the living where the dead people are? He's not here. He's risen. Don't you remember how he spoke to you when he was in Galilee? Remember how he spoke to you. We are forgetful. We are forgetful hearers of what he speaks to us. Now that's the sad reality. That's what happened to these disciples. That's what happens to us. These men said, I want you to remember his words. He spoke, and in verse 8, they remembered his words. The men had to reiterate them. Don't you remember in Galilee, he told you the Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of sinful men. He's going to be crucified. He's going to the third day rise again. Then they remembered his words. When they were put in mind of his words, then they remembered the words. So herein lies the importance of daily Bible reading. Or do these words maybe remind us of Hebrews 10:25? How are you going to remember his words if you barely even make it to church? And so in verse 9, they returned from the sepulchre and told all these things unto the 11 and to all the rest. And it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary the mother of James and the other women that were with them, which told these things unto the apostles. And the apostles said, wonderful. This is wonderful. Their words seemed to them as idle tales. They didn't believe them. That was a mistake. The Lord Jesus said, he that receiveth whomsoever I send, receiveth me. He sent these women to these disciples. They not only didn't believe them, they thought that they were talking idle tales. And then we come on down to verse 13. Another look at this resurrection. And in Luke chapter 24 and verse 13, and behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem, about 60 furlongs. That was a long walk. Furlong is about an eighth of a mile, so that would be like almost 8 miles. That'd probably be like walking from Aberdeen to Cameron or something like that. They had a long walk. In verse 14, as they walked, they talked together of all the things that had happened, and it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were holden, that they should not know him. But their eyes were holden. And he said unto them, what manner of communications are these that ye have one to another as ye walk and are sad? And one of them, whose name was Cleophas, answered and said unto him, are you only a stranger in Jerusalem? Did you just get to town? Don't you know what's going on here? And he said, what things? And they said, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, that prophet, that he was mighty in word and deed, and the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned unto death, and they crucified him. And we thought that it was going to be the one who was going to get us under this, it was going to redeem Israel. We got this yoke upon us. They just yoke us every way we turn, and we're tired of it. And we thought that this was the one who was going to redeem us, throw that Roman yoke off us. They wanted the crown, but they didn't pay that much attention to the cross. And you know, Jesus draws near. Even when two or three are gathered and reasoning together in his name, Jesus draws near. When his people are communing and reasoning together, they're worshiping him, he said, I am in their midst by my spirit. Now, is the Spirit of God any less deity than the Son of God? I am in their midst, and I will give them counsel, and I will quicken their prayers, and I'm going to answer their petitions, and I'm while they're communing and reasoning together. That's one of the most wonderful things that believers can do on this side of heaven, which is what we're doing right here tonight, which is what we do at prayer meeting. And you know, I might say something about the Bible Institute, because we're nearing the end of the year. We're going to start another year. But I'll tell you this. When you have a Bible Institute, which is different from prayer meeting and it's different from church, it's a totally different atmosphere. But when you have a Bible Institute and you have instructors like Michael Pies and Jed Taylor and Aaron Ingram and Caleb Creech, I'm telling you, it don't get any better than that. And that's my plug for the Bible Institute. So, Jesus is in our midst. Paul said in the name in 1 Corinthians, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you're gathered together in my spirit with the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, the angel unto the church at Ephesus said, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh, he's walking in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. He's right in the middle. But their eyes were holden, that they should not know him. And then if you come on down to verse 31, you then see later their eyes were opened. And they knew him, but he vanished out of their sight. You know, sometimes God holdens our eyes, and sometimes he opens them. The Lord, he restrained their vision. He holded their eyes because he wanted them to see the resurrection of himself in the scriptures before they saw it in reality. Beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them all things concerning himself on that long afternoon walk. That's what Jesus said to Thomas. Thomas, you know, you saw me, so you believed. But blessed are they which have not seen and yet have believed. And it's quite extraordinary for these disciples not to have known Jesus. They had heard him, they had seen him, and yet they did not discern him. But wait a minute, before we're so quick to judgment on these Emmaus disciples. Because isn't that our own experience so oftentimes? Have you seen Jesus lately? I mean, we come to his house, the church, and yet we don't meet him. We walk daily in this world, and yet do we see him in all the business of life? We should know Jesus when the scriptures are open to reflect his image to us. But if we're in a state of these disciples, we can't see him, even though he's right there. And if that is our case, then it only reveals that we're no different than these disciples in our unbelief. They didn't expect to see Jesus. And that's why there's some people who say, Calvary is my church, and they're not here frequently because they don't expect to see Jesus. They just don't expect to see Jesus. These disciples didn't, and therefore they didn't know him. You know, when it comes to spiritual things in our life, we get what we expect from the Lord. The Lord in the Gospels, he gave sight to these two blind men, and he touched their eyes, and he said, according to your faith be it unto you. So our earnest prayer needs to be Psalm 119 and verse 18, Lord, open my eyes. Lord, open my eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. But so often we go around like these disciples. We're so sad because things aren't going how we trusted they would go. Verse 22, yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were very early at the sepulchre, and they found not his body. When they found not his body, they came saying, that they had seen visions of angels. And in verse 25, Jesus said, "O fools." What is a fool? It's a person who is slow, very slow, in their hearts to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Because had they not been so slow of heart to believe, and had they believed the prophets, then they would have seen that, yes, Christ ought to have suffered these things and to have entered into his glory. And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the thing concerning himself. You know, the method that the Lord communes with us is by the way. He talks with us and he opens the scriptures to us. And that is the wisdom of Christ. Just how we see that he dealt with these men. He brought them to the written word. And then he left them. That's where he left them. He brought them to the written word. Not all these fleshly revelations. He expected them to trust in the old one. That's what he expected them to do, and he expects his disciples now. And the sooner that we realize and act on this, the sooner our sad countenance will give way to peace. And you know, there's nothing more important to learn. That's the most important thing to learn, that than the basis of the testimony of the Word of God. And that's what Christ set before these two disciples. And yet there were two more things required. First, they needed the capacity to understand the scriptures. So the Bible says that he opened their understanding so that they could be witnesses. And the second thing they needed was power. They needed power in their life. They needed the scriptures. They needed their understanding open, and they needed power. And they were to tarry in Jerusalem until they were endued with that power from on high. And when Christ sent the Holy Ghost, whom he had promised. And isn't that what we need? We need the eyes of our understanding to be opened to the scriptures. And we need the power of God upon our lives to accomplish his will. And that talk that these disciples had with this stranger that day, boy, it cheered them up. It cheered them up. It revived their hearts. They had confidence. They had joy. They said, "Did not our hearts burn within us when he talked to us, by the way?" And you know, on a closing note, it's amazing that the personal interest that the Lord has in every believer who needs his help. I mean, a whole afternoon spent with these disciples who really, there's not that much known about them, not that much described about them, and yet the Lord was so personally interested in them that he would spend this time walking together with them. And he has no less interest in his disciples today who are walking through this world And we need the power of his resurrection in our lives. Let's close in prayer. Our Father, we do thank you for your precious word, forever settled in heaven and indestructible. How the forces of evil have tried for millennium to destroy this word is impossible. And we thank you that we have this word of God. And we pray that it might be the guide of our life, the rule of our hearts. And we pray that we might trust and believe your word in a very personal way, down where the rubber meets the road, down where we live from day to day to day. In those places, Lord, help us to trust in your word. And we thank you for this time together tonight to spend these few moments around your word. And we thank you for the one who is in our midst, even our Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray in his name. Amen.